I want to read from Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 38, chapter 5. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, says Jesus, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Not even the Gentiles, don't they even do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You are to be perfect. So said Jesus. Now I'm going to ask you what your honest reaction is to that statement. And keep it to yourself, okay? And don't look at your neighbor. Is it perplexity? You know, a lot of times people say, well, I don't understand something, and they're just doing that because they're resisting the truth. They're resisting understanding. But I think there's genuine perplexity among us with the statement of Jesus, be perfect. Are you frightened? Maybe. God's asking me to do something that I can never achieve, even with any kind of grace I've ever known. Be perfect. You just say, there's no way, you know, just dismiss it. You know, he may be speaking to somebody, but he's not speaking to me. And perhaps you are on a search for perfection in your life. You know, there are a lot of people like that. Here's what the world says about that. Some quote, when you aim for perfection, you'll discover it's a moving target. You know, you just can never pin it down when you want to be perfect. Salvador Dali said, have no fear of perfection, you'll never reach it. You know, Salvador Dali was that artist that painted the melting clocks and all the grotesque things and made the perfect into imperfection. And Winston Churchill said, to improve is to change, to be perfect is to change often. He's saying to be perfect is to recognize that you have to recognize your imperfections always, continually. I'd like to ask you a question. Have you ever known a perfect person besides Jesus? Now, the answer is no. I can answer that one for you. Have you ever known a person who thought they were perfect? Yeah. But, you know, there are really not too many of those. There are some, though. They're pretty outstanding. You remember them. But I think they're pretty rare. But have you ever known someone who is desperately seeking perfection and demanding it from others? You see, maybe even some of us could fit into that category. And we've known a lot of people like that. And they're people who are very difficult to be around because they're demanding things of you. Not only that they aren't doing themselves, they can't do themselves, but they're desperately wanting to. I got an article by some psychologists on seeking perfection. And they say there are two types of perfectionists. I think that's in your notes. There are normal perfectionists, whatever that is. They set high standards for themselves, but drop the standards if the situation requires it. In other words, they're striving for perfection, but, you know, they can adjust if they can't make it. And then there are the neurotic perfectionists. They never feel they have done their job well enough. They never feel like they're right where they should be. And they're very intolerant of mistakes and are extremely self-critical and are extremely critical of others' mistakes and are extremely critical of other people. Neurotic perfectionists. Here's what it says about people who are seeking perfection in that way. He says, normal perfectionists are often high achievers in life. Perfectionism is usually a good trait, whether you're a banker, athlete, artist, actor, or builder, because it makes you good at what you do. For example, many professional athletes score highly on perfectionism. Now, when that doctor comes in and talks to me before surgery, you know how he does? You know how he comes in and talks to you and tells you what you're going to do, asks you if you understand what he's going to do? This is what I want him to understand. I want him to be perfect. Okay? And some types of perfection is very good. But neurotic perfectionists who criticize themselves excessively put themselves at risk from psychological and physical disorders, including depression, alcoholism, social phobia, coronary heart disease, obsessive-compulsive personality disorder, suicide, anorexia nervosa, which is another form of suicide, starve yourself to death. And then they put writer's block in there. I don't know where that came from. Writer's block. So they say there's six things that characterize people who are searching for perfection, these neurotic perfectionists. First of all, they have unusual concern over mistakes. They get more upset over mistakes than other people because they are scared that others will think badly of them. As a result, perfectionists are less likely to seek help in rectifying errors and have a stronger urge to cover up mistakes. Personal standards. Setting high standards you feel compelled to meet is a common trait of normal and neurotic perfectionists. Setting of high personal standards that are too high. Parent expectations. Sometimes this perfectionism comes from parents that expected too much of you, expected perfection from you. Parental criticism, doubting of actions, always second guessing what you do, never being able to make a decision because you're afraid it isn't perfect. An organization, fussy and exacting about everything they do, preoccupation with making everything neat and tidy becomes a way of life. But Jesus said, be perfect, an imperative command. I don't think Jesus wanted us to be miserable and hopeless as neurotic perfectionists. I don't believe that. Someone who's desperately seeking perfection and demanding it from others, not receiving or extending grace. See, to receive grace, you have to admit, I'm wrong. You can't receive grace without admitting that. Perfectionists don't tend to extend grace to others. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That is, find a good life. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came, they might have life and have it abundantly. I think that's where Christ wants us to live. And he doesn't want us to live in a desperate search for perfection and demanding from others and making others miserable and ourselves miserable along with it. But we cannot ignore the command of Jesus. And I think the answer is contained in three words. You can write them down there. First word is, therefore. Therefore, you are to be perfect, Jesus said, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, we always need to see why the therefore is therefore. You know, how many times have we heard Bible teachers say that? It's almost become almost comical. We have to, when we see therefore in the scripture, we want to see what is therefore. And it's true. It's fundamental to understanding the scripture and what Jesus is saying. And I have four principles that put the therefore there, okay, in the scripture. I put them under the wrong point. They're under point number two. They should be under point number one, but, you know, nobody's perfect, right? So we can rectify that mistake right now, can't we? And you'll just recognize that they belong under point number one and not under point number two. Matthew 5:38, it says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. That slap on the cheek was not a blow. It's the word actually is for an open hand slap. It's an insult. It's a way of challenging someone to a duel. Don't return, don't get insulted. Don't retaliate against the insulted. People try to pick a fight with you, don't fight with them. On every level, that means physically, verbally, mentally, don't get into these personal squabbles. It's the principle of non-retaliation. The principle of non-retaliation, that's the first principle. We don't retaliate. We don't return evil for evil. That's what the therefore is there for. That's what it's referring to. Being perfect, therefore be perfect. What do you mean, therefore? It means part of being perfect is to be a person who does not retaliate and return evil for evil. And it says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. To me, this is the principle of passive resistance. Passive resistance. We don't go along with every evil thing. We don't have to get pushed around, but this is what we do. We have that passive resistance. Do you know how effective kids find that? Yeah, I don't know if you have a kid that's a passive resistor in your life. I had a passive resistor in my life. You say, okay, this, he seemed to go along and just wouldn't, He didn't fight. He didn't argue, didn't yell, didn't do anything. He just resisted. But Jesus said that's the way we are to resist evil. Passively. That's the way I read it anyway. That's what one of the reasons of therefore is there for. You want to be perfect, therefore you don't retaliate and you resist passively. St. Francis of Assisi, did you ever hear the story of him? He was a wealthy young man, and his dad wanted him to go into business with him. And his dad was very upset when St. Francis sought a life of preaching and of poverty. He was very angry with him. And so he confronted his son in the town square in public one time and said, I want everything I've ever given to you. You can have nothing. I'm completely disinheriting you. And he did this out in public in the town square and gathered a crowd around so the whole town could know he was disowning his son. And St. Francis felt that he was doing God's will. So St. Francis, it said, ran out of the courtyard, but immediately returned with all of his clothes in his hands in front of everybody and gave it to his father and say, there, you have everything. I'm going to follow Jesus. Do you know how effective that was in his life? And yes, it was humiliating, but it was effective. He didn't use violence against his father. He didn't argue against him. He didn't rail against his father. He didn't make accusations. He didn't call his father a name that his father probably deserved. But he resisted him in a passive way. Well, I hope I got that across. The third principle is the principle of divine love. The divine love. It says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Now, why would we ever love your enemies? Because that's the way God treated you and me. He loved you when you were his enemy. He loved me when I was his enemy. You see, when I didn't care about following God, he took care of me. He sent rain. He's provided food for me. He provided a way of life for me. He's provided a world for me to live in. He's taken care of me. And how many dangers and how many things has he taken the human race through that we don't even know about? Because he loves people who don't love him. He's just asking us to treat others the way he's treated us. And it puts the therefore there. Therefore. Well, let's go back and see what, therefore, we're to be perfect. What does it mean to be perfect? It means to love others as Christ and God has loved us. And then it says, pray for those who persecute you. That's the principle of selfless prayer. You know, Jesus prayed for his enemies. He prayed for the people who are putting nails in his hands. Father, forgive them. They didn't ask for his forgiveness. He just prayed for them. Do you know, I found this one of the greatest healing things in my life is to pray for people that don't like me at all and maybe are doing bad things against me. It helps me. You see? It helps me. And Jesus did that. The principle of selfless prayer. Pray for those who persecute you. Now, isn't this how God in Christ Jesus treated us? Just think about Jesus. We were just in Hebrews last night in our Bible study, and it says, consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinful men. Isn't that why the therefore is therefore? So that we may be people who do not retaliate, who do not repay evil for evil, but repay evil with good. That we resist evil, but we're not violent people, and we don't fight back. We don't attempt to hurt people. We're harmless in our resistance. And we love our enemies as God loved us when we were his enemies. And we pray for those. Well, the second word I think that explains, the first word I believe that explains is therefore. Why is this statement therefore? You shall be perfect. It's therefore so that you will be perfect in this way. The second thing is this word love. Love your enemies. That does not mean, that is the word agape. That means always do what's right. Always be harmless. It's like the doctor's oath that they take. Do no harm. I don't know if they take that oath anymore. They still take that oath. Do no harm. Do no harm. That's the first principle of love, of agape love. Do no harm, but be completely harmless to people. And that doesn't mean just physically. That means emotionally. And be harmless with our words. Be uplifting with our words. Love your enemies. And then this word, the third word that explains this is perfect. This word perfect. It doesn't mean perfect in the way, and we talked about this before, that word does not mean perfect in the way that we think of perfect being flawless. It means being complete. It means being finished, being what God wants you to be. I love to bake bread occasionally, and I make up a dough. I put it just on a cookie sheet, let it rise however it wants to rise, and bake it off. Now, sometimes, I baked one the other night. Oh, it was one of them, but it was not a very pretty loaf of bread because I just let it go any way it wants. It might be lumpy on this side and bumpy on that side and rise up. You know what I'm talking about, you know, because I don't put it in a pan. I just let it rise however it wants to. But, oh, it was good bread. It was perfect bread for me. You see what I mean? It may not look perfect. It may have had a few flaws in it. I mean, the yeast wasn't exactly even throughout the whole thing, but it was really good. It was perfect for my purpose. It was what I wanted it to be. And that's how this word is used here, this word perfect. It means being what God wants you to be in this way. And isn't this scripture really telling us more about the character of God than it is our own character? This is what God's like. And if we reflect this character, then we're perfect in God's eyes. Now, that's what the scripture says. Therefore, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. When we reflect these qualities. Well, you know, it gets down to where the rubber meets the road, though, doesn't it? My family is undergoing a crisis right now in another state. My whole family, my brothers, my sisters, me, my mom. And we're in this conflict with some other people. It reached ahead last night. And my sister was there. My sister called me and let me know about the meeting. And some very serious accusations were made and some assertions and different things toward our family. I said, sis, I wish I was there. I'd let her know. And she said, no, I think it's good you weren't here. As we talked up into the wee hours of the morning this morning about it on the telephone, I finally went to bed. I laid there for a while, and I just kind of finished up my sermon. And I fought this family all night. I woke up in the morning. The covers were all on the floor. I'm shivering there because I've kicked all those covers off. And now I got to get up and preach this sermon. It's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? When you get in a conflict. But you know what? As I prayed this morning, it seems like the Spirit of Jesus just said, listen to your sermon. Do what's right. Don't get involved in personal squabbles. Don't repay evil for evil. When you're cursed, there was no cursing involved, but there were other things. When you're cursed, bless in return and pray for your adversary and try to find something good to do for them. And George, you'll be perfect. God's perfect because that's the way he treated you. You see, that's perfect in God's eyes. Well, tonight I think I'll sleep better because God has helped me. Because these things are for our good. It's not an impossibly high standard that Jesus is putting on us. It's something for our good, our well-being, our peace of mind. That we can react to others in this way that God reacted toward us. Not retaliating. Not repaying evil for evil. But repaying evil with good. Praying for our enemies. Resist evil, but do it passively. Be a harmless person. Do good for everyone as you can. And you shall be children of your Father in heaven. That's what Jesus said. And you will be perfect in God's eyes. Imperfected people being seen by God. That's the way I want them. Father in heaven, thank you for your words. I thank you, Lord, that you loved me. I sure wasn't very lovable, Lord. And now I need your grace and your help that I may treat others as you have treated me. Help me to be perfect in your eyes, not flawless. We understand that. An imperfect person in so many ways, but in your eyes, I can be what you want me to be when I treat others the way you have treated me. In Jesus' name.